Thank you. As we're being seated, I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of the Revelation, the first chapter, Revelation chapter 1. A story is told of a boy who was sent to the pantry by his mother to pick up a can of soup. He turned to his mother and said, "Mommy, it's dark in there. I'm scared." His mommy responded, "Don't worry, son. Jesus is in the pantry." He opened the pantry door and he said, "Jesus, if you're in here, will you give me a can of soup?" We're honest about it. We're living in perilous times. Most of us know the pantry's full. Praise the Lord for the blessing we have of being in a Bible-based church where God's Word is opened at every service. We live in a place where the pantry is full, but we have to confess we're surrounded by more and more fears. There's a lot going on right now. And if you're not aware of it, I don't think I need to enlarge on it this evening, but it seems like every day I'm having a conversation about one thing or another that causes me to realize that the world's not the same right now as it was a year ago, and things are changing rapidly. There's an enormity of fear that's growing round about us. John Hopkins did a study of childhood fears a few years back. In John Hopkins' study of childhood fears years ago, this is what the top five childhood fears came out being. Number one, believe it or not, fear of animals. Number two, fear of dark rooms. Number three, fear of heights. Number four, fear of strangers. Number five, fear of loud voices. Not long ago, John Hopkins did another study, and the fears of childhood changed. Number one, divorce. Number two, guns in school. Number three, cancer. Number four, environmental peril. Number five, being mugged. And that study was done before the internet and the advent of phones being carried by students came to be. We're living in a culture that's more and more fearful of cyberbullying and all kinds of things that are happening. This past week, when Derek Thomas talked about the situation in Ukraine, I think all of our hearts were moved to think about children who are dealing now with post-traumatic stress disorder in waves and numbers that haven't been known since World War II. Fear is a universal malady. All of us are affected by it at some level or another. I don't know if my wife is a fearful person as much as an easily startled person. Don't want to embarrass her this evening, but we've lived in the same house together for 43 wonderful years. I'm not really loud around the house. That may surprise some people. I know that that's true because often I'll walk into a room and she's startled. And what do I always say when I walk in? "I live here." I always say, "I live here." It's like she's surprised that I'm here. But fear has the power to immobilize us. Fear has the power to incapacitate us. Fear has the power to incarcerate us in moments of apprehension. It makes our hearts palpitate. It makes our palms perspire. It paralyzes our bodies. It perplexes our minds. Fear is a dreadful malady. And I believe with all my heart that God wants us to live faith-filled lives that conquer fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, most of us can say it together. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of sound mind. God didn't give us this spirit of fear, but the spirit of fear is upon us all. We've opened our Bibles this evening to Revelation chapter 1, reminding ourselves that the book of the Revelation, the revelation of St. John, as some Bibles will say, St. John the Divine. We never say the book of the Revelations. It's just one revelation. And it's the revelation that was given to John on the Isle of Patmos, where he had been placed, where he had been banished by the Roman Emperor Domitian. John, the companionable apostle. Often think of this when I think about John writing this book. The companionable apostle who so often writes of love. And when you study the New Testament, these three things abide: faith, hope, and love. The Apostle Paul writes of faith. The Apostle Peter writes of hope. It's the Apostle John who writes of love. And this companionable apostle who's on the Isle of Patmos is there on that rocky island all alone, but really not. The Lord Jesus Christ is with him, and he gives testimony in Revelation 1 and verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. His body was incarcerated on the island of Patmos, but his spirit was with the Lord on the Lord's day. When people ask the question, why do New Testament believers worship on Sunday, not Saturday? And by the way, we're not going to be hosting any Saturday evening services anytime soon. We celebrate the resurrection of the Savior on the Lord's day. And so the Apostle John was on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's day. His body was bound, but his spirit was loose. He knew that nothing could separate him from the love of God. And in Revelation 1 and verse 10, the Bible tells us he heard the voice of Jesus like a trumpet calling him over the Aegean Sea. And in verse 12, he turns to see the source of that voice, and he sees the Lord Jesus walking in the midst of 12 or seven golden candlesticks, rather. In Revelation 1, verses 13 to 16, John describes the Lord. He says, when he saw the Lord there on the Isle of Patmos, it wasn't like seeing the Lord in his earthly ministry. Now, having entered into his eternal, intercessory, high priestly, heavenly ministry, he sees the Lord with hair white like wool, picturing his wisdom, his eternality, his eyes like a flame of fire, representing his omniscience and his character of judgment, and his feet like brass, for he is indeed the one judge of all men. And what does Jesus say to him? I love this in verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet like I was dead. He laid his right hand upon me. He said unto me, fear not, for Phobeome, two little words in the original language, so meaningful to the Apostle John. Fear not. Jesus wants his disciples to be free from fear. When we look through the topic of fear in God's Word, we discover, of course, that the sources of our fears are many. All of us have different fears. For a little while I was in seminary, I was an exterminator. I don't talk about it much because it makes people uneasy. But when I was working as an exterminator, I was crawling through an attic one day because a lady said, she called into the office and she said, I'm hearing noises in the attic and I think I have maybe mice up there. I thought, well, mice aren't typically in the, you have to study the habits of the things that you want to destroy. And I knew that mice aren't typically in the attic, but roof rats are. So I fortified myself and I thought, okay, I'm going to go check out some roof rats. So I crawled up into the attic, and I discovered an attic with a board that was about 2 feet wide that went right down the center of the attic, no light in the attic at all. So I had a helmet on with a little light on the helmet, and I'm crawling along, looking at the sides and thinking, because, you know, if it's roof rats, I'm sure you're aware of this, but they're always on the sides of the attic. They don't like the center places. Rats and mice are nearsighted, so they like the walls. That's why they have whiskers, so they can feel their way along. They can't see real well. I learned that. And I'm crawling along this board, and as I'm crawling along this board, I see a pile of dung right in front of me. And I'm thinking, now that's really weird for a roof rat to do that. Why would a roof rat do that? I'm on my hands and knees. And I looked at that, and I looked up, and there was a bat right here. And I discovered something about myself. I'm chirruped. The word is chiroptophobic. I have a tremendous fear of bats. I backed up. I thought, hey, he's sleeping soundly. It's good with me. I don't want to wake the guy up. I came down out of that attic as fast as I could, and I reported to the lady, no roof rats. There are no roof rats in that attic. You know, there are 530 different phobias, and all of us, that's the ones that are classified, okay? There is, I wrote some of these down. Aerophobia, the fear of flying. Some of you might have that. I know some in our church that do because they've asked me to pray especially for them when they go on long trips. Aerophobia, bacteriophobia, that's the fear of bacteria. Claustrophobia, that one's easy, right? The fear of closed-in spaces. Did you know there's dentophobia? Fear of dentist? No offense to those who might be hearing this. There is allurophobia, that's the fear of cats. I'm not afraid of cats. Tastes like chicken. Now some
Some even suffer from phobophobia. Phobophobia is the fear of fear.
Where do they all come from? Well, there are some phobias that are temperamental. There are some people who are wired like the scarecrow on the Wizard of Oz, you know. They just go through life quite afraid of almost anything. The Apostle Paul seems to know that. And not disparagingly, but rather to encourage us in ministry. He writes and he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, warn them that are unruly and comfort the feeble-minded. And the word feeble-minded there actually means those who are faint of heart. Support the weak, those who are without strength. Be patient toward all men. He doesn't say tease them. And I apologize for teasing a little bit this evening. But he says, come alongside. There are those who experience temperamental fears. And there are others, and we heard about that Sunday night, and it really caused me to pray about sharing this evening. There are those who have experiential fears. They've grown up in environments that are abusive. They've been in war-torn countries. And they're going through experiential fears. Life's traumas have hit them hard. Studies say that 7 to 8% of Americans, 7 to 8% of Americans suffer with PTSD. And we're not the first generation to do so. You think about what David saw in hand-to-hand combat as a great soldier for the Lord. You think about what David saw as a teenager, even when he went up. We'd love to tell the story to our children in Sunday school class about David and Goliath. But I don't know about you. I think that as a young person, facing off against a giant like that and severing that giant's head would radically affect the rest of my life. I think Noah was probably the greatest survivor ever of PTSD. Noah preached for 120 years, got on the ark alone with his family, got off the ark, and all of his friends, everything he knew, was gone. How did he respond? He built an altar, he sacrificed to God, but he went through some down times too, didn't he? Noah got drunk. I think the effects of such things are very real. And I think the Bible always has the solution. There are environmental fears. The world, after all, is filled with frightening things. The Apostle Paul acknowledged in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, that as he considered his ministry in Macedonia, this is what he said, "For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." That's Paul. Now, being macho and American, I should announce that this Friday night, our men are gathering together, 6:30 to 9 o'clock, Pastor Ben. And are you at the Smalley's house? Okay, for a men's Bible study on being, is the title Macho in America? What is it? Building Biblical Men. I thought it was Macho in America. But come anyway, it'll be a blessing, all right? It's coming up this Friday evening. But living in America where, you know, men are all about being macho, the reality is the Apostle Paul endured more than we could ever enunciate. And he acknowledged he did it sometimes with fear. The greatest fear, however, is spiritual fear. The greatest fear is spiritual fear. Back in Genesis chapter 3, and when the woman saw that the tree in verse 6 was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them were both open, and they knew they were naked. We've often tied this nakedness that they became immediately aware of to the age of accountability. How do I know my child is entering into an age of accountability? They're aware that they're naked. There comes that time. It came that time in the garden. They sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves aprons. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" He said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself." This is the Bible's first reference to fear. The Puritans talked often of the importance of the first reference in Scripture. That where first references are, there's a lot that surrounds it. So pause and meditate. And we'll just pause briefly to say this. Until sin came into our race, there was no fear. Can you imagine living your life without fear? But when sin came in, fear came with it. Sin brought fear. And spiritual fear is the worst kind of fear because it's always with us. It's that etching at the conscience that says, someday I'm going to die and I'm going to give account. Proverbs chapter 28 speaks of it this way in verse 10. The wicked flee when no man pursues. Those who are dealing with spiritual fear are fearing all the time, fearing accountability to a boss, to a wife, to a child, to a neighbor, especially to God. And there's good news. God wants to eliminate our fears. Even the fundamental fear of death, Hebrews chapter 2 says in verse 14, that Jesus, through death, came that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I love that. That subject to bondage gives me fear of death, eradicated from the bondage of sin, I need not fear death. That doesn't mean I'm always wanting to embrace it. I remember visiting a lady in the hospital once. She'd been a missionary, a wonderful lady. As I came into her bedside, she knew that her time was drawing short, and she said to me, she said, Pastor Phelps, I'm just so full of fear. And I said, well, I'll pray for you, Alice. And we prayed together, and I shared a verse. I came back about 2 days later. I said, how you doing, Alice? She said, I can't wait to go home to be with the Lord. God had given her dying grace. She had moved from that fear to the point of just couldn't wait. God gives us that in the hour of need. So sometimes you think, well, sometimes I'm not really all that anxious about, you know, you hear testimonies of people, I can't wait to go home to be heaven, be in heaven. And you're like, am I being too real here? By the way, I typically ask grooms before they come out before the wedding, hey, wouldn't it be great if the Lord came back right now? I love the look on their eyes. So our fears are shaped in different ways, and I won't go through all this evening, but of course our fears are shaped by the past. Often our fears are justifiable. When past wrongs have not been righted, calamitous fears become the result. And when we have not resolved our account before God, be sure your sins will find you out. And whatever we sowed, we will also reap. David testified. He said, when I think about my past, he says, with regard to my sin with Bathsheba, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old. He was thinking about his past and frightened. How good to know then that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You don't need to live in fear of your past catching up with you. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you. And the fear of the present. What's going to happen? What a blessing tonight to have Brother LaFontaine come and open the service by sharing that God provided him a job and God provided a house. Two of our greatest needs, right? And he did it in the same week after weeks of prayer. That was an encouragement to know that the Lord takes care of us, that we don't need to take any thought for tomorrow, knowing that tomorrow will take thought for itself. And the fear of the future, of course. The fear of the future can be with us all the time. So what's the solution? Just mark this down. We'll come back to it. 63 times in the King James translation of the Bible, you're going to read those two powerful monosyllables, fear not. And 32 of those 63 times when you read fear not, 32 of them are spoken by God or one of his angels. Over and over and over again, the Bible says, fear not. Go to Genesis chapter 15. We'll close here tonight. I'm just a little bit over time. And the kids love it when I'm overtime anyway. The workers don't, but the kids do. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not. Here's the first time those two mighty monosyllables are found in the Bible. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, saying, fear not, Abram. I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This is the fear not of protection. What had happened? Genesis 14, Abram had taken 318 of his servants trained up in his own house. He'd taken them out to battle against the kings of the plains. He'd won the battle and gone home to his tent. What? Yeah, he went home to his tent. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He never lived in that city. He had no city with walls. He lived in his tent, and had just taken on five kings. And now he comes back to his tent, and the wind is blowing through the tent flap, and he's thinking, what have I done? I have no walls to hide behind. And God says, Abram, don't fear. I am your Migan. I am your covering. Here translated, I am your shield. By the way, that word shield is going to be picked up by Moses in Deuteronomy 33:29. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? The Migan, the shield of thy help. When David killed Goliath, he referenced this promise. He said in 2 Samuel 22:3, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation. The psalmist says in Psalm 3 and verse 3, thou, O Lord, art my shield, my Migan for me. Psalm 7 verse 10, my shield, my Migan. Eight times the psalmist is going to say that same thing. And so I leave you with that. You have a shield. He's always with you. He's the ever faithful God. Every believer is the recipient of this fear not of protection. Let your conversation be without covetousness, for he has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So that we can boldly say, can you finish it with me? The Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what men will do unto me. Father, dismiss us with your blessing. May we be found in peace, and may your presence dispel our fears. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.